What I'd like to do today in a couple of different ways is to show the difference between what God is doing today, the unique things that God is doing today, versus what he has done in the past and what he's going to do in the future. And we have seen this many times. Some of us have seen this. Our kids are being taught this. That in Ephesians chapter 2, there are three periods or timelines by which God deals with man. There is time past, there is what's in the future, ages to come, and actually that incorporates all of this, ages to come, and what are we living in today? Kids? Yes? But no. Good for you. So, what God is doing is he's got different programs and different purposes and different rules for how we should live. So, let's look at what God has said about in time past who they should listen to. God told the Jews that they were to listen to Moses and the prophets. Those were the messengers that God sent to the nation of Israel in time past that they should listen to Moses and the prophets. There's a true story that the Lord Jesus Christ told in Luke chapter 16. It's the story of a rich man and Lazarus. And the story goes on to tell that the rich man was clothed in very expensive linen or clothing. I mean, the most expensive you could buy. He lived in a great mansion. And he fared very well. He ate the delicacies of the day. He had servants all around him. I mean, he really lived the life. Then opposite to that, or contrary, in contrast to that, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16 that there was a poor man named Lazarus. And Lazarus, he wasn't in that mansion. He wasn't even inside of the property. He was outside the gates of this man's property. And in contrast to this rich man that just had everything in life, I mean, he was the definition of success. The poor man, Lazarus, the Bible says that he was just sitting, unable to move, to function. His body was full of sores. And it says that the dogs came and licked his sores. I mean, the opposite of this rich man. And there was this poor man. And one day, they both died. And it says that the rich man died, and he went to a place of fire and torment. He was lost. He was not a saved man. He had never believed the message that God had for him. He believed in himself. He believed that success was measured by how much he could accumulate and how many servants he had and how much money he had in the bank and all the luxuries he had. And then it says that the poor man also died. And he, in that day, was ushered up by the angels to what was then called Abraham's bosom, or this is where the people that believed in God went. It was a wonderful place, a place of blessing, a place of an awareness of God and all that God had done for him. So here we were, the two men. In life, they were the opposite. now they've both died. The interesting thing about the rich man is he didn't lose consciousness when he died. When you die, you don't just cease to exist. When you die, you have complete and full awareness of what's going on in eternity and after this life. So these two men are very conscious of what was going on. The one man, the rich man, is burning in torment. The poor man is in a place of peace and relief and blessing and joy. Now, at that time, there was these two places. There was this place of torment, and there was what's called Abraham's bosom, where paradise, where people went when they died. And the Bible says that there was a big gulf between the two, but somehow they could communicate. And the rich man, in torment, talks to Abraham, who was there. And he asks Abraham, could you please send somebody to where I am so that he can dip the tip of his finger in water and just put a drop on my tongue? He felt that a drop of water would relieve the torment, the torture, the pain, the fire. So now, interestingly, the roles reverse, because who is really rich? Lazarus. Who is really poor? The rich man. Who is now the beggar? The rich man. He is begging for some relief. And Abraham answers to him and he says, it can't be done. It's too late. We cannot cross over and bring relief to you. It's too late. So still very conscious and very aware of his condition, the rich man says, I have brothers. They're still living on earth. Could you please send somebody to tell my brothers about a right relationship with God, about faith in God? Somebody please go tell my brothers and warn them so that they will not come and be in this place of torment. Interesting, because the world talks about, you know, people going to hell and enjoying themselves there. Now, my friends will be there. We'll have a ball. Foolishly, they don't understand what an eternal separation from God in the lake of fire is like. So now, suddenly, his values have changed. His priorities have changed. His wealth couldn't do anything for him. All the money he paid for servants couldn't pay for a moment of relief in this place of torment. And he asked for two things. One, a drop of water to relieve his torment. That couldn't be done. And he said, could you please send somebody to warn my brothers so that they do not come to this place of torment? This is what he said in Luke 16, verse 27. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said one thing to him. Abraham said unto him, you know what he said? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers listen to them. Because listening to them is key for them. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, so he's still conversing with Abraham and arguing for relief, for a messenger to go to his five brothers. And he tries to reason with Abraham, and he says, look, no, Father Abraham, if somebody went unto them from the dead, if somebody would come back from the dead and show up in my house and talk to my five brothers, they will repent. They will change their minds about their relationship with God. Interesting. Because this man is thinking, certainly a transformational miracle like that, that should get their attention. You send somebody, Abraham, that has died, send him back, raise him from the dead, and have them go out, go talk to my five brothers. Certainly they'll listen. And Abraham said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even if somebody rose from the dead. You know what's interesting about that? The Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And to this day, millions of people reject the reality and the power and purpose of the resurrection. So throughout the Old Testament, into the beginning of the book of Acts, the Gospels and the book of Acts, it's listen to Moses and the prophets. That's who you're supposed to listen to. Then, toward the end of, just before we started the present time frame, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and they were supposed to listen to him. The Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when the Lord Jesus Christ met with people, he reasoned to them from the scriptures, and he showed everybody from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms that they spoke about him. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, in the volume of the book, from beginning to end, it is written of me. The Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ throughout, from Genesis to Revelation. But the Lord Jesus Christ came here to earth. Why did he come? For what purpose? The book of Romans tells us that. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ, listen to this, that Jesus Christ was a minister, a servant, somebody who came with the sole purpose directly to do something for some people. He was a minister of the circumcision. The circumcision, that's the Jews. He came to his own people. John chapter 1. He came to his own. Here Paul says that he was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the people that God started this nation of Israel with. That's the purpose why Jesus Christ came. And they were supposed to listen to him. And when he came, the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They nailed him to the cross. They rejected the Messiah, the Savior that God sent for them. So throughout the Old Testament and in the Gospels, we see that they're to listen to Moses and the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ actually came. He was made of a woman, born under the law. Christ is the one that came under the law. By the way, Scripture says that the law came by Moses. It was the law. And we think of the Ten Commandments as the law. That's not the only law. The Ten Commandments are kind of a summary of the law. They were probably, somebody counted 613 commandments that are given in the law of Moses, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, the five books of the Pentateuch, or the books that Moses wrote. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to tell his disciples, he said, look, you need to obey the law. He taught them to listen to Moses. He pointed them to Moses. In fact, he fulfilled the law that nobody else could fulfill. He obeyed it perfectly. In fact, when he came, he expanded the meaning of the law. And he taught his disciples and the people that lived here, he taught them. He said, look, you say, do not murder, which is what the law says. And he expanded on that. He said, I want you to know that keeping the law is has to do everything with the heart. It's not just the outward thing. You might think, well, I haven't killed anybody. I'm okay. Jesus expanded that and said, if you're angry with your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. And he expanded every commandment that way, the commandments, and said, look, it's an issue of the heart. But he focused on the law. And Jesus Christ was God's messenger to be listened to. Then they killed him. They killed the prophets. They killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God sent the Holy Spirit. He promised that he would send the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. He promised it in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. He spoke about the Holy Spirit coming for the nation of Israel so that they would be able to keep the law, which they were always disobeying. And let me tell you what happened. It was very important that they listened to Moses. As a matter of fact, I believe it was his sister Miriam who spoke against Moses. What happened to her? The earth opened up and swallowed her up in judgment because she wouldn't listen to Moses. That was God's messenger to the nation of Israel. Listen to Moses. Obey Moses. He's my messenger. And they wouldn't do it. And then Christ came. Now here's what's interesting. So what do Moses and the prophets, what's their main message? Their message has to do with obedience to God. Obedience to God. It at the time, it talked about the blessings of obedience. If you obey, then I'm going to bless you with all these blessings. It also had warnings in the form of curses. If you don't obey, this is what will happen. And what Moses and the prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, they spoke about life during this time. And then in the ages to come, once but now is completed, there's going to be what the Bible calls tribulation, the worst time that this earth has ever seen. Christ is coming down as judge. There's going to be judgment and suffering like you wouldn't believe. Fortunately for them, it's only 7 years, 7 years of tribulation, awful time on the earth. And then there's 1,000 years of what's called in the Bible the kingdom. That's God spoke from the beginning of time, the kingdom has been promised and prophesied and spoken of. So Moses and the prophets, they focused on life here and what would prepare them for that and prepare them for life in the kingdom. That's why he came. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. But now, whereas they were to listen to Moses and the prophets, and they were to listen to Jesus Christ, there's an interesting word in the Bible. When he was here in the flesh as a human being, when he walked here on earth, they were to listen to him. But now, there's something totally different. There are different instructions about our relationship to the law, our relationship to the teaching of Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, and the work of the Holy Spirit when he was here on earth. In Romans chapter 7, which is this, but now, the time we're living in now, we're to listen to the Apostle Paul. I'm going to illustrate that in a little bit, in a way that hopefully you'll grasp it. But the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he says that about the law, he says that we have been delivered from the law. So as far as the law is concerned here, we've been delivered from the law. We have died to the law. We have been set free from the law. So we learn from Moses and the law, but we don't listen. We don't obey what God says to the nation of Israel through Moses and the prophets. Because that was intended for the nation of Israel when they were here and to warn them and prepare them for the tribulation and to prepare them for the kingdom, that 1,000 years when Christ will reign here on earth. So in Romans 7, he gives an illustration and he talks about being set free from the law. The middle of verse 3, she's free from that law, and it's an illustration of marriage. In verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Dead to the law. In verse 6, it says, but now we are delivered from the law. So understand that we are delivered from the law. So now the relationship we have to the law is totally different. We've been delivered from the law. We've died to the law. We've been set free from the law. And so to bring the principle and of law to try to live the Christian life is an impossibility. Can't do it. It's inappropriate. It's unbiblical. It's disobeying the instructions that God has given us. Now, if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is shocking to many people. What about when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth? Did he give us guidance and direction on how we should live today? That was not his focus. That's not why he came. He came to confirm the promises to the fathers. He came to instruct on how to live life under the law, under Moses, under the prophets, and he came to teach them and prepare them for the tribulation. He did that in Matthew 23 and other passages. And he came to prepare them for life in the kingdom. And so, for example, that's where we have a typical teaching, which is the Sermon on the Mount The Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching and preparing the nation of Israel for what they were going to endure in the tribulation and to prepare them how to live in this 1,000-year reign of Christ. All right? So see what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, beginning with verse 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ motivates us, energizes us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, Christ died for all, that they which live, those of us who live, who have trusted Christ, should not henceforth live unto themselves." Here's the motivation for living the Christian life: the love of Christ and us living for him who died and rose again, not for ourselves. Verse 16, here's an interesting verse because it teaches us what we should not do and what we should do. We should not live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. Verse 16, "Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh," meaning in human form. Listen to what he says about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh," we have known Christ when he was here as a human and when he taught what he taught. And he says, now we no longer know him that way. The Lord Jesus Christ has now spoken. He has spoken from heaven. Christ has spoken from heaven. Here, he spoke on earth. He spoke on earth to his disciples. He came for the circumcision to confirm the promises to the fathers. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is also speaking. He has spoken from heaven. Here, he gave the message to Moses and the prophets, and himself came to teach, to confirm that, to reinforce that, to expand on it. Now he is speaking from heaven through the Apostle Paul. It's a different messenger. So look at what it says here, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more." No more. There's an interesting passage also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that speaks of a foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God." Verse 10, Paul says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation." So here it speaks about a foundation. And what it is he says later on, he says, there's no foundation but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only foundation. In this program, Jesus Christ is the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation of this program, according to the revelation, according to the revelation of prophecy. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, they prophesy. They give prediction after prediction about the coming of Christ, the life of Christ, the fact that he would suffer and die, Isaiah 53. The Psalms are filled with predictions about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the foundation. Paul says, I have laid a foundation. It's a different foundation. And that foundation is also Jesus Christ. And according to Romans chapter 16, verse 25, it's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is a whole new body of truth, which was given to Paul, and he gives it to us. So we are to obey Jesus Christ. The question is, do we obey him under law in the flesh, or do we obey him according to the revelation of the mystery, which is what God has revealed today? So I'm going to try and illustrate that with my partner in crime here today. And I'm going to show you that we're going to give the illustration here of a sports analogy. All right? This is Jake. And the sports analogy is this. And by the way, the Apostle Paul used analogies and illustrations from sports. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, he talks about running a race. He was very familiar with the Olympic Games. And he talked about running a race, and we run to win. And then he took an illustration from boxing. And he says, we fight, but not as beating the air. A boxer doesn't just throw punches all over in the air. He's got an aim. He's got a goal. He wants to knock out his opponent. Good illustration. I'm going to use an illustration. Jake and I are going to use an illustration from sports. And we're going to assume for a moment that over here, they're playing baseball. And over here, we're playing golf. All right, so what's the purpose when you play baseball and when you play golf? What do you try to do?
You try to get the best score.
You try to get the best score. And let me ask something. That's true. Those are similarities. You get the best score. In baseball, what's the best score?
The highest score.
The highest score. In golf, what's the best score?
The lowest score.
The lowest score. They're doing the same thing, but the purpose is different. All right, what about the equipment? What do you use to hit a baseball?
You use a bat.
Show me how you hold a bat. You hold a bat. Come back here for a minute. Can you swing that bat without hitting me or the microphone? There you go. Now, is that the way you swing a golf club?
No.
No. Show me how you hold a golf club. Okay. Or the grip is different. And without hitting the board or anybody else, can you over here take a little swing with that golf club? Totally different swing than this, right? So the rules are different. Oh, by the way, why don't you try to hit this ball with your golf club? Wait. You know what would happen? Well, it might not go as far as it's supposed to with the right equipment. That golf club is supposed to hit this golf ball, and Jake hits it about 400 yards into the fairway. I mean, he's a great golfer. He will never do that with that ball. If he tries to take the same swing, what's going to happen, do you think, if you take a full swing and try to hit that instead of this? What do you think will happen?
You could hurt yourself and the ball won't go far.
The ball won't go very far? You could hurt yourself. You could actually break your wrist by trying to take a full swing and trying to get that ball. Let's talk about some other differences. When you're at a ball game, this kind of ball game, all right, what do the fans do when you're up to bat?
They cheer and they're loud.
They cheer, they're loud, they're screaming. Is that what you do in a golf game just before somebody hits a ball? What do they tell you?
You're silent.
You're silent. Completely quiet. because they're both sports, they're both good, and we can learn from both, but the rules are different. Thank you, Jake. Pastor Jake. Thanks for, here, I'll take care of it. So understand that as in the program under law, all right, God had different instructions. God gave us different rules. God has given us different provisions, different equipment. And we keep score different here than we keep here. All right? Completely different score. Because the game is different. Now, who created this game? It was God. Through Jesus Christ, created this game. Who created this game? These rules? God, Jesus Christ. Now, in this game, God said, I'm going to give you a coach that you need to listen to and obey. And that coach was Moses and then the prophets. Who's the coach here? The coach here is the Apostle Paul. If you try to play golf following the rules and obeying the coach for baseball, you're not going to go very far, and you will hurt yourself. It will be damaging because God has something completely different. So, for example, when listen to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you try to apply it here, you're going to get hurt. You are not going to live life. You're not going to play the game that God wants you to play because you're trying to play according to these rules and according to what's going to happen in the future. For example, there are two passages in the Sermon on the Mount on prayer. Follow that, and you're not praying the way God wants you to pray. In the Sermon on the Mount is, for example, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not for today. Because there, you've got, and what we'll see in future weeks is that the system here, the rules here are conditional blessing, meaning God will bless you if you obey. God will curse you, bring curses and negative consequences if you disobey. And so it's conditional blessing. You do this constantly throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Gospels, and the first several chapters of the book of Acts, it's all conditional blessing. In the Lord's Prayer, you have conditional blessing, which gives you a clue that you're not here because this is unconditional blessing. God gives you something because of who He is and the tools and provisions and the equipment that He has given you here. Is different. So, for example, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then Christ elaborates and says, because if you do not forgive people their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Is that conditional blessing? Yes. There was a woman on the radio just a few days ago, Christian radio, and they were interviewing her, and her son had been killed, murdered. And they asked her about what was her attitude toward the killer. And she said this. She said, I forgive him. And the question that the interviewer asks is, on what basis, why are you forgiving him? Here's what she said. She said, I forgive him because if I don't, I won't be forgiven. That is a wrong statement. That's a wrong motivation. Because she is back here. She's been taught that you live here She's trying to play baseball in a game of golf. She's trying to follow those instructions over here. And because the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 gives us a different answer about forgiveness. In chapter 4, verse 32, it's the opposite, completely different than the instructions given here. It is not forgive so that you are forgiven, because if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Here, it's the opposite. It's completely different. Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." Listen, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has already forgiven you. It's not in order to receive forgiveness. It's because we've been forgiven, that's why we forgive. That's the right answer she should have given in that interview. She should have said, "How can I help but forgive this man that killed my child when all that God has already forgiven me?" This is law. That's grace. And you better be sure you know what game you're playing. Because you can really get hurt. So there are two foundations in Scripture. Two different games we're playing. Two different rules. Two different provisions and equipment. And listen. Over and over and over again, over here, the issue was, are they listening to Jesus Christ as he spoke from heaven through the Apostle Paul? The measure of a church's success and strength and fruitfulness, if you read Paul's letters, read the letters of Paul to Pastor Timothy, and you'll see that over and over and over again, the issue was, he went to other churches and he reported back, yes, they're faithful to what you've told them, what you've revealed to them. They're faithful to Paul's message. And by being faithful to Paul's message, they were being faithful to Christ who revealed himself from heaven. The measure of a church, the measure of the strength of a church is not how big it is, how many fans it has, or how many programs it has. The measure is how much are they adhering and teaching and equipping people to play this game. We're playing a different game. Different rules, different provisions. Study it in Paul's letters. The measure of an individual Christian's spiritual maturity and productiveness and stability and strength is how closely they're listening to our coach and his instructions. You see, what's important is to understand as well that the only way an individual can become a Christian, can be saved today, the only way is by listening to Paul's gospel, the gospel that he gave. You see, way back here, the issue in salvation is God giving a gift of righteousness, a standing with God, a perfect standing with God, God giving righteousness. To Abraham, Abraham was out on the field and God appeared to him and he said, "Look at the stars in the heavens." And he said, "I'm going to make your descendants, you won't even be able to count them." And it says in Genesis, and Abraham believed God, and God gave him righteousness. We're not saved today by believing in the number of the stars. Later on, when Christ was here on earth, the message was that they needed to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the name. So people were saved by believing. They said, "Who do you believe? Who do you say that I am?" and they said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Man didn't reveal that to you. God did. That's right. That's how people were saved. Even in the book of Acts, chapter 4, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, because it's all who he is, who he represents. Today, if you're saved, and if you want to be saved, it's understand who he is, but you can only be saved by believing, not in his name, but his work. What he did for you on the cross. Because the message today is not declare that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You need to believe that Christ died for your sins on the cross, that he went there as your representative, as your substitute, to make payment for your sins. Paul declares that. Nobody else did. Even Peter, after the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and 3, his message is repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It's not the message today. Today is Christ died for our sins. He died as your substitute on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in his work, what he did for you on the cross. God loves you so much. God demonstrates his love toward you in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you're saved today, it's because you've believed Paul's gospel. The gospel revealed through the Apostle Paul that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Last week, I gave an illustration with the two jars. And this jar was empty, and I filled it first with golf balls. And I said, "Is this jar full?" And one brilliant individual raised his hand and said, "Yes, it is," which it wasn't. And I'm not going to embarrass him by pointing out his name. He's kind of looking at me over here. But really, the jar was not full because we're playing golf, folks. And what you need to put in your jar, golf balls. And then you can add other things to fulfill your role in life. And so what I did is I filled it with pebbles, green pebbles, and they went all over the place and filled it. And then I said, is this jar full now? No, because then I took a bunch of sand and I poured it in there and it went all the way to the bottom, but I could fill this with sand. It wasn't completely full yet. Then I took a jar of water and I filled it with water. The main thing is that we're playing golf. That's the game we're playing here, and you better understand the doctrine, the teaching, you better follow our coach because then you've got the right priorities. If you don't, you can be filling yourself with all kinds of Bible teaching and it's all sand. And there's no room, not much room for the golf balls. And that's a wasted life. And that's been Satan's trick. Right from the beginning, he takes the Word of God. He takes the Word of God and he denies it. He embellishes on it. He adds to it. He takes away from it. And he has used the Bible to lull people to sleep spiritually. When the Lord Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, Satan came to tempt him. You know what he used? He used the Word of God. Misapplied the Word of God. Misdirected. Trying to trap him. And that's what he's been doing and is doing today. First of all, if he can keep a person from believing that Christ died for them, that he was buried and that he rose again, if he can keep people from believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, if he can keep people from believing that going to church and keeping the commandments and being religious and doing more good things than bad things, that's his number one goal. Keep people from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Once you've believed, he's got one other aim, is to keep you from listening to the coach. You will be pleased and thrilled and excited when you go to churches and there's a lot of Bible teaching. If they're teaching you how to apply this to today, damaging. You will try to hit a baseball with a golf club and you'll break the golf club or your fist. You get hurt. So we need to be sure we understand. We're here not to gather a bunch of people that agree with the message. We want you to hear the truth. Because that's what guides you into spiritual life and spiritual productivity and maturity and strength. Be careful on Sundays what you're filling your life with. Paul talks about building on this foundation, and he says you can build on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or you can build with it. You can build on it with wood, hay, and stubble. And one day, the fire, the judgment will reveal of what sort that is. You cannot build on this foundation with the materials provided here. Can't. You've got to have the right equipment, the right teaching, the right rules. And that's what God is doing today. We exhort you to examine that yourself in Scripture, because that's key. And if you have never, ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God loves you so much. He died for you. He died for you to provide a salvation that you cannot provide for yourself, that you cannot attain to. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved is the call that comes from the Word of God to everyone.